If you would now turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter number 14. We'll look at two verses today, verses 6 and 7. Zechariah 14, verses 6 and 7. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Father, again, we rejoice in your word, though oftentimes it can be a challenge for us to fully understand all that you're saying and what you're meaning, but we rejoice that you've given us the entire counsel of God that we can go back and look and study and discover these truths and be illuminated more and more day by day through the Spirit of God. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I entitled this message this morning, Troubled but Triumphant. Troubled but Triumphant. Keeping your finger there in Zechariah, turn over to John 16 with me this morning. And you'll discover troubled yet triumphant. John 16 and verse number 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. It's encouraging. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's some trouble and there's some triumph. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Do you remember these words that I spoke to you? He says, well, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now understand, he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's not the same peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I remember one time working at a place and they came in and they said, hey, I just heard they're about to lay off the day shift. And I was working evenings. And I was like, oh, whoa. Poor them. About 2 minutes later, the guy came in and said, oh, man, it wasn't the day shift. It's our shift. I went from poor them to woe is me. Before the day was out, it was just scuttlebutt. Wasn't anything true about it at all. He had heard somebody say something, didn't amount to anything, but yet by the time it was done, we were all losing our jobs and we were going to be out on the street the next day, you know. And that's the way messages go sometimes for us. We'll get, you know, in me you're going to have peace. However, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But wait a minute. I'm in you and I'm in the world. I live in the world. I'm not of the world, but here I am in the world and you're telling me that we're going to have trouble here, but we're going to have peace in you. And he begins to explain, remember the things I told you. But he says, peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give to you. But it's not like the world's peace. No, no, no. Not like that at all. So don't let your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. It is the case in this life that sunshine and rain, winter and spring, good and evil come upon all mankind. We make an argument for the goodness of God when things are really going well, don't we? God's been so good. How are you doing? Oh, God's good. We make an argument for the judgment of God when things are going bad. God's judging this nation. God's judging us. God's judging this town that got hit by tornado. God's judgment. Sometimes we get those confused. Sometimes God sends rain on the just. Sometimes the just does suffer. And sometimes the unjust gets the rain they need because their land is dry. God sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And what we do know is that to everything there is a season. But through the darkness, for a believer, there is always a light. Through the rain, there is always sunshine behind the clouds. For us as believers, there will never be utter darkness. Never. There will never be a day without hope. Paul reminds us we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Being more than a conqueror means you didn't just win the battle, you occupied the land. And keep in mind, your absolute worst day on this earth will be better than any person's best day in hell, if it could be said that there's a best day or a better day in hell. You as a believer are going to have tough days on this planet. You are going to have weeks that are very rough, possibly years. It's what we call life. I heard somebody who always spends a lot of time in the gym one time say to me, "No pain, no gain." I'm like, then I'll do okay with no gain. Because I'm not real interested in all that pain that you're going through, you know. And I get exactly what they're saying. Sometimes you'll hurt a little bit to get to the next level of whatever you're working in. Maybe sore muscles if you're trying to build muscles. Maybe a tired mind if you're trying to work through challenges and problems. The prophet here in Zechariah is reminding us that after the advent of the Lord, after His coming to this earth, after Him living a sinless life, dying for the sins of mankind, rising from the dead for our justification, ascending back to heaven for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and His entering into the ministry of intercession on our behalf, after all of these wonderful things be accomplished, the church will begin to pass through a period of sunshine and rain. It's going to, because it is the course of life. Sometimes we think the coming of the King means no more war. Maybe if we could just get another president, there'll be no more recession. Maybe if we can get another president, Iran will lay down their nuclear threat. Maybe if we get another president, everyone will be righteous and he'll eradicate monkeypox. But you see, even when God is on the throne, He says very clearly, there shall be light, but it won't be clear and it won't be dark. It'll be one day. It'll be known to the Lord day, not day, not night, not just a day and a night, but an age even. But not completely dark and not completely light. But you can rest assured that when evening time comes, there'll be light. So there are going to be days that the light's not always going to be as bright, but it'll never be utterly dark. And in verse number 7, I love that encouragement there that I read. It'll be one day. It'll be a short time. You and I both have been there probably. We can't imagine. We're going through a trial and we can't imagine that the sunshine of joy is ever going to shine in our life again. You're at that point and you're just shaking your head and you're thinking, there can be no way that I wake tomorrow and not cry over the problem that I'm facing right now. Even I wish I could go to sleep and wake up in the presence of the Lord. Because this is so overwhelming to me. But you see, God sends both sunshine and He sends rain and He sends it in His season. I mean, we've just been told in verse number 5 about a wide open valley that's going to provide an escape in the face of disaster. But that valley doesn't appear just poof and there it is. It's a dividing mountains literally tear apart. The earth is rent in the description. And he even says it's like that earthquake in the days of Uzziah. So it's not even a peaceful escape. It's going to be a startling escape. As I said last week, until a person really comes face to face with a disaster, they're very often hesitant to run. It's amazing to me how people care little for the Word of God, care little for the preacher, care little for the church while they're out sowing their wild oats. But the moment those wild oats start coming up and they realize I'm about to have to harvest those things, they run to the thing they once disdained. They turn and rush to the help that they once refused. When a person is exposed to imminent danger, we see them run. We see them run like never before. It is a wonderful thing when the preaching of the gospel, the warning to flee the wrath to come, the reminder that judgment is at the threshold, when it provokes someone to run to Jesus Christ for salvation, that is always a blessed time. You've heard of people getting things right while they were in jail. Just a jailhouse conversion. That's all that was. That ain't genuine. Really? It's not, huh? That's funny. My personal experience, which means nothing on the surface of things, is that I've seen people get things right in the jailhouse and live holy, godly lives afterward. And if it wasn't such as that, then Paul could not give us so many stories and illustrations, or Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, about jailhouse conversions. So when somebody says, the only reason they fled was because they were afraid. Well, that's exactly right. John Owen, an old dead guy, was quoted as saying, unless we are thoroughly convinced that without Christ, we are under the eternal curse of God as the worst of His enemies, we shall never flee to Him for refuge. Because you see, when the gospel was preached back in John Owen's days, it wasn't ever preached as a way to make your life better, like it is today. You need Jesus. You'll be happy. You'll love everybody. Everybody will love you. Things are good. Just trust Jesus, because, you know, your life right now plus Jesus only gets better. It wasn't the gospel being preached in John Owen's day, and not even a century ago in this country. It was, you know what? You're about to be destroyed by the wrath of God. You'll spend an eternity in hell. And there will be no hope of escape for the man that finds himself there. You will cry out for a drop of water on the tip of your tongue, but none will come. You are one of the worst enemies of Jesus Christ. You are under the eternal curse of God. Flee to Jesus. Repent. Believe the gospel. That's the message. And when you hear that, oh, I get fired. They're just trying to scare people. No, trying to warn people. If there's a bridge that's out, and the sign's there, and some fellow standing there and he's flagging down the car, hey, that bridge is out up there. You're just trying to scare me. I've driven this same road before. It's a broad path. Okay, well, I've warned you. I've thrown myself in your way. I've taken my coat off and I've waved it in your headlights. And I've done all I know to do to warn you as you speed past me. Don't blame me when the car crashes in the ravine and your life goes up in smoke. Well, our text gives us a description of very troublesome times. In verse number 6, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Then three things are mentioned that we are comforted in. Number one, it'll be short. He says it shall be one day or one time period. Now, we've heard the statement that one day with the Lord, it's like 1,000 days, you know, for us. And, you know, it's just this inexplicable amount of time. That's not given to us. Understand that when you read a verse like that, it's not given us to say, okay, so the way we calculate time is 365 days, you know, to the Lord is like 1,000 of ours or vice versa. It's giving you an expression to say one day or one year or 1,000 years. The difference in time between our concept of time and God's concept of time doesn't even meet in the same room. They don't even meet on the same plane. One day, 24 hours. One year, 365 days. 1,000 years. Well, that's extreme, and that's the picture that's being presented there. And so when he tells us it's going to be short, it'll be one day. It'll happen in a day. So your troubles that you suffer in this life are not eternal troubles if you're in Christ. Whatever troubles you're going through in this day, in this age that you presently live in, rest assured if you are in Christ Jesus, you will lay all of that down one day and stand in the presence of a loving God who has promised you eternally that you will have life and life more abundant. Secondly, it's at God's disposal. It says in verse number 7, that it's known to the Lord. It's known to Him. And thirdly, the encouragement is there is an end to it. There's an end to our troubles. They're not forever. At evening time, it shall be light. When you would expect the dark, the light comes. So my first point is that it is a troubled time. And obviously, in verse number 6, the text is speaking in very clear terms of troublesome times by light and darkness, day and night. Throughout the Bible, we see it reflecting prosperity or adversity, or a time when good things can happen to a time that we can't do good things. We speak of bright days ahead when we talk of somebody graduating from high school or getting married. We'll make statements like, oh, they'll have such bright days ahead. We speak of dark days ahead when someone is diagnosed with inoperable cancer, or somebody launches themselves into a sinful course and a sinful path. We say, boy, there's dark days ahead for them. So we all know exactly what we mean when we talk about light and darkness. Not that every day will be bright and sunny, nor that every day will be completely dark and gloomy, and sometimes there is an intermixing of light and darkness. There'll be joy at one moment in the day and sorrow at another in the day. I remember we had our grandbabies over just last week, and what a blessing it was to have all of them there at one time. I thought that was probably a really bad idea and might be overtaxing for me, but I didn't do anything anyway except enjoy them. And we had such a delightful time. It was such a blessing. And I would have to say the whole thing was a joy up until about an hour or two before the last of them were to go home, when little Evas got bit by a couple of ants. And she squalled ridiculously loud over it. And I kind of made much of her silly, oh, it was an ant bite. Look how tiny this ant is. I don't know what's the matter with you. Why are you doing this? It was such a good day. You know, I got bit by an ant. And then all of a sudden she said, my lip feels funny. And I looked up at her lip and it looked funny. And it got bigger and bigger, and her ears got bigger, and her eyes swelled shut. The next thing I know, we had her at the emergency room, pumping her full of steroids and antihistamines and all sorts of other stuff, with her mother making promises of toys and ice cream if she would take a needle in her arm. It was a bad situation. We went from literal joy and laughter to tears and sorrow and fear in just a blink of an eye. This is our days on this earth. And we must count those joys as joyful when we have them, and don't be a doomsayer.
Well, this ain't going to last forever. We're happy today, but we'll be sad tomorrow.
Yes, that's right. That's the way life is. But you don't live that way. You rejoice in the joyful moments, and you weep in the sorrowful moments. God has given them all to us. Much like the text where the watchman is called upon for a report in the book of Isaiah chapter 21. It says, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? He's calling, what about this dark time? You're the watcher. What do you know? And the watchman says, the morning cometh. That's what happens when you're in the night. And then he said, and also the night. They both come. The morning in Isaiah was definitely a picture of coming prosperity. This was being asked during their time of captivity in Babylon. It would come to an end. Yes, you're going to go through a time of captivity, but it will come to an end. And the watchman said, but then there's also going to be night even attached to that day. Because each day comes with its bit of dark, a time of trouble, the affliction of the people. And that's interesting. It was during the captivity of the Jews in Babylon that the Edomians, who lived in their area, began to take possession of the southern part of Judea. And once the Jews were released, guess what? They had trouble with them. There were troubles in acquiring their land and working through all of the foreigners that had moved up into their area. All of the Bible is filled with this kind of language. Jesus reminded us in John 9:4. I must work the works of Him that sent me when? While it is day. That's when I must work the works of Him that sent me. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. The Bible tells us that the young man should be saddled with the yoke in his youth. That's when he should pull the hardest. That's when a young man ought to learn what it is to make a living, to skin his knuckles, to have a tired back, to feel the burn of the sun on his neck and his face. As a young man, this is when he puts forth his best effort and his best labors, when God has given him his best strength. Not to be coddled, not to be waddled around, kept in college for 8 and 10 years, getting a degree that won't produce him any money in the end. But put his hands to something where he can sweat and learn and grow. Bear the yoke in his youth. Know what it is to labor. Don't be afraid when your 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old child's pushing a lawnmower out in the yard and he's tired and he's hot and he's sweaty. And your doting grandmother comes over and says, oh, he's too young to be doing that. And you say, what were you doing when you were 11, Grandma? Sitting on the porch drinking lemonade, knitting. No! You were out in a field picking cotton. You're gathering eggs in the dark with a lantern. And the things that were between your toes wasn't lilies, because you were in the barn. That's the kind of life you live, Grandma. Did it hurt you? Why would you want to take away from these children the very thing that builds character and gives them strength and causes them not to be afraid of the next adversity that might come into their life? Because it will come. Night is coming to that young man's life. When I went to boot camp, I remember very clearly the first thing they did is they gave us white robes to wear, and they took us out on a portico, and we sat in lawn chairs, and they brought us little drinks with umbrellas in them. That was my first experience in boot camp. I remember sitting there and them, you know, can we get you anything else, sir? And then all of a sudden I woke up. And I was laying in the floor, and my bed was turned upside down, and there was this gigantically tall black guy with a trash can and a stick beating on it, walking down going, "Get up!" And he was saying things about me that I'd never had said about me in my life. He called my mother things that I had never imagined. He was a horrible man. And that went on for like 8 weeks. And they told us toward the end of it, the reason we treat you that way is because the last thing we want is some soft wimp to fold under pressure when the real trouble comes and you've got to jerk one of your fellow sailors out of the fire or man a gun or do something to save your neighbor's life. We don't want you, "Oh, I can't do that too much. I can't handle it." No, they wanted you prepared. So they put you through a fire. And so when our young people are bearing the yoke in their youth, and some of you young people are like, "I hate you now, Pastor, because I know when I get home, they're going to make me take the trash out." Poor you. Maybe you'll survive it. I did. I survived it. My dad, one summer, he was so concerned that I was going to have nothing to do one summer, he decided he wanted a basement. I thought, "That's a good idea. Where are we moving?" He said, "To the barn to get a shovel and a wheelbarrow." And that summer, I dug a basement with a shovel and a pickaxe. I think I was 11 or 12. That was fun. I remember loving that knot. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It may not be pretty today, but joy comes in the morning." And not very ironically, Paul told the Thessalonican church that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So the day that comes will come upon you when you don't know it. But it's known to the Lord. And being known to the Lord should give you great comfort. There is nothing that will fall to us but what was appointed by the loving Father, who knows what is best for each of us here in this room. He knows what is best for you. There, in fact, there is no temptation taking. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We quote this a lot, but to look at it, it becomes real. There's no temptation that takes you that would surprise the Lord, but in fact, that temptation is common to every man. The graciousness of the Lord is that temptation is never without remedy. That's the graciousness of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's the remedy. Our loving God has made a way for you to escape the temptation. Fathers, husbands sitting in here this morning, the temptation to desert your family has been remedied. And you're left with no excuse but to stay faithful. Wives, mothers, your task can be dark at times. The tears may flow freely, but alas, your loving Father has not placed such testing before you that He has likewise not provided strength to endure that testing and to provide you a way without sin to escape the madness that seems to overtake your senses. Little do we see the battle that wages on our behalf in the heavenlies. That hidden realm, the principalities and powers that are at war, are lovingly hidden from our view because our mortal senses simply wouldn't do well in enduring them. You always see people encountering angels in the Bible and things of this nature, and it's never the story of, "And so this angel appeared to me and he said to me, 'You need to be doing that.' I said, 'Yes, you're right.' And we talked about it and everything went." No. In the Bible, when an angel appeared before a man, he fell prostrate. He was like, the Bible described Daniel, as a dead man. overcome by the glory of this angel. God hides that type of thing from our very eyes to an extent. God knows what we need. Our text says the day is known to the Lord. He's not just aware of it, but He's appointed the time. Children and parents, turn over to Acts 17:26. The children here are very familiar with Acts 17:26. Most of them in our homeschool class 2 semesters ago memorized it and knew it better than their teacher. Acts 17:26 tells us this, and speaking of God's sovereignty, He tells us, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So notice here, you were born to the exact blood that you have. Your family is the family you were born with. You may not like the family you've got right now, but it's the one God gave you. It's the fire He put you in, or it's the rose bed He put you in. However you want to look at it, God didn't make a mistake in putting you in that family, so don't you abandon that family. In fact, you were born at the exact age, and I don't mean age like 5, 7, 10 years old. I'm talking about in this dispensation of time. You were born at the exact time you should have been born. God didn't make you born during the days of knights and castles and kings, like some of you wish you were born in. He didn't put you in an age of dinosaurs. He didn't put you, whatever age it is that you look back and you romanticize, it becomes systemic, and it's like a root of bitterness. It'll spring up in you that you weren't born in a romantic age. That you weren't born during Little House on the Prairie days. Some of you couldn't have handled Little House on the Prairie days. You'd have died from heat exhaustion. Something would have happened to you. You were born in the exact age God determined you to be born in. He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In fact, welcome to Alabama. This is where you're at. Now you're to live faithful in this family, in this age, and in this location, because God appointed all of them. Every last one of them. Often we get discouraged because we don't see the sunshine in our day as bright as we wish that it was, forgetting that God ordained the night seasons in our lives becomes a desperate mistake. But embracing the night by sinful choices is equally dangerous, as it declares that we have rejected the very words of God. Listen to the warning that Jeremiah gave to his generation. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness." So the preacher spoke, but nobody repented, saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. Everybody's doing their own thing. "Why is it me you're picking on, preacher? Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe their time, the time of their coming. They know when they're supposed to migrate and when they're not supposed to migrate. They know when they're supposed to build a nest. They don't have a calendar they can flip. Oh, we were supposed to start building this yesterday, honey. Let's get on this thing." He says, "But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." You don't realize you're under judgment. How do you say, "We're wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. I love God." "Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" When you reject God's word, there's no wisdom in you. When you choose the darkness, to embrace the darkness, rather than saying, hey, the dark times are coming, I need to be faithful to God, whether it's light or whether it's dark, I need to remain faithful. This is certainly true of our generation. They declare the Bible believers as being absolute fools. They declare themselves as being absolutely wise. But what they've done is rejected the word of the Lord, and therefore there is no wisdom in them. Oh, saint of God, think about this. Think about this. The day that Jesus Christ left this earth, that He ascended back into heaven, His disciples immediately went and hid themselves for fear of the Jews. They hid themselves for fear of the Jews. It was not until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that they boldly began to preach the Word. It was then that you saw them begin to fulfill the Great Commission. In fact, the Lord prospered the church for a time, and it grew mightily after that. In Acts 2:42, listen to what it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and saw many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. I love that. All that believed were together. That's a picture. Those that believe ought to be together. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I've always heard persecution, the blood of the martyrs, waters the seed of the church and it grows and during the tough time. But here's a time in the Bible, and another place is mentioned in the book of Acts, when there was peace in the church and the church was multiplying and growing, which shows you the church can grow in any circumstance, whether there's persecution or whether there's blessings. A short time later, trouble did come to the church. In fact, it was in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1 that darkness came. They were enjoying the light, the sunshine. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, it got tough. Stephen was just martyred, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he was going around just wrecking the church. God intermixes providences all at the same time in His church. We can find ourselves miserable and happy all at once. We can be under the sufferings of persecution, all the while counted a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for Him, while we wait the day that we will die and finally see Him face to face. We can suffer the sickness of the flesh with sadness and pain, knowing that this mortal will one day put on immortality and we will have a new body free from disease and pain, all the while sorrowing over the loss of the ones that we desperately love and would keep with us forever if we had a choice. Yes, God does this for His saints. That while in this world, we have a constant reminder of the effects of sin. It is a constant reminder. And so much that we're made sorry for our willing involvement in it. How often have you repented and said, "Oh Lord, that I had just resisted the temptation that was before me. What if I'd have just said no and turned away? What if I'd have run from that temptation and gotten away from it? The sorrow I could have spared for my wife and for my children. The grief and embarrassment I could have spared for the church. Oh, the sorrow I could have spared for my own soul if I had have just been obedient, if I had been patient, if I had waited upon the Lord, rather than pushed ahead with my own selfish agenda. And then only to turn and say today, it is well with my soul. I've repented and turned back to God. Christ has redeemed me. He has made a sacrifice well suited for my sin. The only one that could save. Sometimes word comes to us of an ill decision or a sin involving the ones that we love the most. Our children or our grandchildren, maybe a spouse, maybe our closest friend, we hear that they have become involved in some sinful behavior. And they've been taken in it. They've been caught in it, and we are broken. Maybe we're just like Nehemiah. We're like Nehemiah in the very opening part of his book. He's the cupbearer of the king. Now, I don't know if you understand anything about the Near Eastern culture, but to be the king's cupbearer was a plush position. As long as nobody tried to poison the king. If somebody tried to poison the king, well, your history. But as long as things are going well, you're living a life of luxury and opulence. He's wearing the finest clothes because he has to come in the presence of the king with the wine. He's already tried it. I was watching a video camera feed at one of these places where they make milkshakes and stuff and all these things, you know. And this video camera feed was in there, and this big old guy working behind the counter, every time he would get one made up, when people weren't looking, he'd take a drink of it, and then he'd set it there on the counter. He was drinking from everybody's cup before they ever got it. Because people aren't paying attention. Blah, 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 blah. He goes, here you go, ladies. And he's already... It was good, too. Maybe he styled himself as a cupbearer. You know, he's making sure it wasn't poisoned, even though he was the one making it. What a loser. You know, I mean, I just like... Anyway, Nehemiah probably had it pretty good. He was in an elevated position. But word came to his ear. Here it was. Things are going good. And word came to his ear that his brethren were suffering. You see, some of them had tried to go back down to Israel, and they got down there and the walls were torn down, the gates were torn down. The people that lived locally around them were harassing them, and it broke his heart when he heard that they were suffering. And the Bible says he sat down, he wept, and he repented of his own sins. That may be our need this morning. We're here, maybe we're doing well. Maybe overall you're doing well. When you count your complaints, they seem ridiculously small in light of people who are really suffering. The Lord's blessed you in many ways, and here you're in need of little this morning. And we know, though, that some around us are suffering. Now, it could be that they are suffering for their own sinful choices. And for some reason, we have a very quick hand to say, good on them. Get what they deserve then. Is that how you wanted the Lord to respond when you're in your sins? Good enough for you. It could be they're suffering because of the sinful choices of others. Whatever be the case, they're suffering. Nonetheless, their joy is not as evident as your joy. We need to be like Nehemiah. Listen to what it says. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. And it came to pass that when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. That was his response. He didn't say, well, them Israelites, they were getting punished because of their idolatry. And they tried to go back down there. And now that they're down there, they're still suffering. That's just the way it goes when you don't do right. No. When the words came to his ears, he sat down and wept. And he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, he didn't skip his work for it. He didn't quit his job. But when he was not engaged in what he was called to do, he turned those days into days of mourning and fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And this is what he said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Notice, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We're all guilty, God. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Basically, we don't deserve anything but what we're getting. If you can find yourself humbled and in that position to honestly say, I'm getting less than I deserve in judgment. God's being more merciful to me in my sins right now than I deserve. When we can get to that point and humble ourselves and not, woe is me, oh, it's an awful time, I'm suffering so bad, and we can honestly say, God, I'm not getting all I deserve. And I don't mean that I need a bunch of blessings. I'm saying I ought to be crushed and I ought to be cast into hell at this moment. But because of your gracious mercy and the blood of your Son Jesus Christ, you've kept me out of hell. And for that, I am humbled. When you get to that position, I guarantee you're going to be less likely to complain and mumble about the day not being as bright as you'd like it to be. And you will not be near as apt to curse God because of the darkness of the night. But you will pass through that with a spirit of humility and thankfulness that it is but a day. And that God knows that day. And that at evening time it shall be light. What about you this morning? Have you had plenty of sunshine and light as of late in your life? Have things gone fairly well for you? Then rejoice and count it a blessing. Or has this been a time of darkness and night for you? This past week, this past year, have things not been as glittering as you would like liked it to have been? Well, I encourage you this morning that it is but for a moment, a day as it were, that the loving Father has appointed these times for your good and for His glory. That you're passing through nothing that He does not already see the end of. And the temptations that you face are temptations that He has already provided a way of escape for you. And it does not mean that you choose sin to escape it, but you patiently bear. If that's not been your response, if you kicked against the very pricks, the very things, the goads that would drive you to God, if you've pushed against His promptings, I would call on you to turn to the Father at this moment. Rejoice in the power that made you willing in the day of redemption. Remember, before God saved you, you probably weren't the nicest guys in the world, were you? Maybe you weren't the most pleasant to be around. I bet you would make old ladies and church members blush. But in the day of His power, He made you willing. You turned to Him. When the convicting power of God fell upon you, you rejoiced and you were saved and you began to thank God and you began to make promises of how you were going to serve Him with all your life, that no matter what, come hell, come high water, come whatever you throw at me, Lord, I'm going to serve You. Thank You for saving this wretched soul that deserved to be in hell. And then the first little bit of storm water came and the first hellish day came into your life and the temptations were upon you. And maybe that's become the pattern of your life. You're ready to serve the Lord when things are good, but when things get bad, you begin to murmur and complain and whine and cry because you're not handling the temptations as our Lord and Savior handled the temptation of the cross. Thanks be to God. He withstood those temptations and went all the way for my sins. This morning I put the call out to you that though light or darkness, that you would stay faithful and stay true, knowing that the final day will be a day of glory for His children, but it'll be a day of wrath for those who have rejected Him. So I'd call on you today, by very command of the Scriptures, to repent and believe the gospel, to turn to Him this very hour. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you that you have so designed this world to be a 24-hour cycle of reminders of joy and sorrow. You give us light and darkness. You show us we have a limited time to work, and you pull that from us gently with the sunset and shut down our ability to work. Sometimes this has been through a life with a lot of light and a lot of ability to work and earn a lot of money, only to find ourselves closer to the end of life with a less ability to work and certainly less money. You've been gracious to us. Help us to respond to our temptations with the evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, obeying you and rejoicing in your name. Help us as we finish out these short days that we have before us, that we would obey you in every way and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.